Well, please do have your Bible open at Exodus chapter 1 as we look at these final verses of this opening chapter of this second book of Moses. And this morning, as Paul said, our theme is fearing God. We're going to look at these two quite remarkable ladies who are often quickly overlooked and not at all given the consideration that they should be when we actually look in a little bit of detail at what it was that these two ladies did. And learn some really important lessons for us today as well. I want to break this passage down into four sections and then conclude with a few final lessons. So first of all, let's look at those opening verses that Paul read for us a little earlier. Verses 15 and 16 of Exodus 1. And let's consider first of all, faith tested. The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it's a son, then you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, then she shall live, or she shall be saved alive. Now, I wonder, have you ever been in a situation where you have been asked or you have been expected to do something that you know to be wrong or inconsistent in some way with a Christian profession of faith? Have you ever been in that situation when you can feel the pressure to conform in a certain way and you know that that which is being expected of you really isn't right for a Christian? And your conscience before the Lord is banging out loud and clear, you ought not to be doing this. Perhaps it can happen in work for those of you who are in a work situation. Maybe you find that you're in an environment where there is pressure or expectation that you will cut corners whenever you can, or perhaps ignore important guidelines or regulations or good practice. Or maybe to do something that your conscience tells you is unethical. Or perhaps that you should turn a blind eye and keep quiet when you see others doing all of those things. Maybe it's for some of you in school or university situation. Great pressure to go along with the things that all your peers are doing. Great pressure to adopt ungodly language or behavior when you're in their company, to socialize the way they socialize, maybe to demonstrate a poor attitude towards your studies, to demonstrate a poor attitude to those who are in authority over you. Maybe some of you have that kind of situation at home, even if you don't come from a Christian home. All kinds of ways in which we can find ourselves tempted and tested in this way. When that happens, I wonder, how do we deal with it? I was remembering a story that I heard that took place quite a few years ago now at the car factory down in Hale Wood. I think it was the early 1970s, and some electrical contractors had been called into the factory to carry out tests on all the electrical installations in the factory. And the boss man of the electrical contractors is walking around the factory buildings with copies of the wiring diagrams and just kind of ordering his different contractors to different parts of the building to check out all the different systems. And he came to one part of the building and he's got his wiring diagram in front of him. And he notices that coming out of one of the junction boxes, there's a cable that comes out and goes up the wall. And he looks again at his wiring diagram, and there's absolutely no sign on his diagram of this cable that goes up the wall. So he goes and calls one of the factory managers over, and he says, well, shows him the problem. It's not on my diagram. So we've got to inspect this and pass it. What is it, and where does it go? Well, the factory manager didn't have any idea what it was either. So the guy said, well, if you want us to pass it off, we're going to have to see where it goes. And it just disappeared up into the roof space. So they got some very large ladders out and up they went into the roof space, following the trail of this cable. And when they got into the roof space, they discovered a dormitory. Now scousers would never do this, would they? They'd discovered a dormitory that the workers had built out of sight up in the roof space. And during the night shift, completely unknown to the factory managers, they'd organised their own rotas to take the night off and spend it up in this dormitory. And there were beds and there were TVs and there was fridges and everything they would need. And no one in the factory, apart from the workers who used it, had a clue it was there. Now, if that was you on the factory floor, working the night shift, and you're a Christian, and you know that all this malarkey's going on, what would you do? Would one of the beds have your name on it? Would you shop all your mates to the factory manager? We can find ourselves in these really difficult kinds of situations as Christians. What do we do about it? How do we deal with it? Well, despite all the situations that we might find ourselves in from time to time, I would like to suggest that probably none of us will ever be in the kind of situation that matches the situation that these two Hebrew ladies are in. Talk about pressure. These two ladies are being asked to kill the baby boys as they're born. And if they fail to carry out the instructions of Pharaoh, who knows what penalty they might face? Now that's pressure. Now that's faith being tested. Now what are these ladies going to do? Well, let me just say, first of all, before we look at them, there's no way to avoid these kind of confrontations, you know. We'll find ourselves in a battle of our conscience. It shouldn't be any surprise to us when this happens. Actually, we should take great heart from it when we find ourselves in these kinds of situations. Because in my Bible, I discover that there are all kinds of things that mark out a Christian. One of the things that is the hallmark of a Christian is a purified heart. It says that in Acts 15, verse 9. A purified heart. And along with a purified heart comes transformation by a renewed mind. Romans 12. So every Christian, if you're a real Christian, you've got a purified heart and a renewed mind. And then out into a sinful world you go. It's no wonder that we find ourselves facing these kinds of confrontations. It's no wonder that we find ourselves in situations where our conscience is shouting out to us loud and clear, as a Christian, you cannot go that way. You cannot join in with this. You cannot do that. You need to make a stand on these issues. If our hearts have been purified and our minds have been renewed through the gospel of Christ, then it should be no shock to the system whatsoever that these kinds of difficulties arise. But there's also a great promise that we have in the Bible on these issues as well. Let me just read a couple of verses from the book of Philippians, because this is a great encouragement. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 to 7. Be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a great thing to grasp as a Christian. Your heart has been made pure. Your mind has been renewed. But God himself will guard your heart and your mind through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a great bit of assurance for me as a Christian. That God purifies me, renews me, But he also then promises to guard that work that he's done in me. Isn't that great? God will not leave you alone in those clashes of conscience that you have. At those times when you're battling, I really know I shouldn't be doing this as a Christian. The promise of the scripture is that the Lord will guard your heart and your mind so that you can do what is right. And he does it through Christ. Now, that's a great thing to know. So we can expect that we'll have times when our faith is really tested. But we shouldn't be discouraged by that. Actually, we should be encouraged by it. Because it's a hallmark of a Christian when that happens. And we have these great consolations from the Bible that God is with us in all of these things. And he himself will guard us if we will faithfully submit to him. So faith is tested. That's the first point. But the next is verse 17, where faith is demonstrated. Look at these remarkable women. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now, as Christian people, just as these two ladies understood, we are called by the Lord to look to him, to fear him in everything, and yet make our way in our earthly pilgrimage through a world which is full of sin. And the way we don't do that is to try and walk with one foot in God's world and the other foot in this sinful world. We don't walk that way. We walk with both feet firmly planted on God's side. And we keep them on God's side, not with one foot on either side. I was reminded as I was reading this passage of that occasion that's recorded for us in the early days of the church with the apostles in Acts chapter 5. And the gospel is being powerfully preached. And we find there that the apostles in verse 18 are arrested by the Sadducees. The high priests and the Sadducees, the Jewish leaders of the day, have the apostles arrested because they see them as this great threat as they're preaching the gospel of Christ. And they put them in prison. And they're firmly secured. But we read there from verse 19 of Acts 5 that an amazing thing happens. During the night, God sends his angel and releases the apostles from the prison. And then it says in verse 21 of Acts 5, when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders and the children of Israel, sent them to the prison to have them brought. When the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, indeed, we found the prison shut, secure, and the guards standing outside. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So this amazing miracle's happened. They've been arrested and locked up, and then an angel of the Lord has released them. Well, as you can imagine, the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're not too happy. And then a report comes back. You can just imagine a constable walking into the police station. Hey, Sarge, you'll never guess where they are. Where are they? They're back in the temple. They're preaching again. And so these apostles who've already been locked up once, as soon as they're released, most of us, I guess, we can find ourselves in a situation, oh, well, that was a close shave. We won't put ourselves there again. And let's just creep away quietly. Well, not the apostles. Straight back to the business that had them arrested in the first place. No worries, no second thoughts. Straight back in there. And so they're arrested again and they're brought back. And we have this this great phrase that Peter says as they're charged. The accusation is put to them, we strictly commanded you not to preach in this name of Jesus. You're doing it again. And Peter says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that sounds great, but it's not always easy to do, is it? But here are these ladies, way, way back in Old Testament days, and they understand that very same principle, that we need to fear God rather than men. And when we talk about fearing God, it's not that we're cowering in fright from him. It's that we have a right sense of who God is. We understand him in all his glory and power and majesty and goodness. We understand that which he requires and desires of his people. We recognize that God requires us to be faithful and obedient. That's the sense of having this fear of God. That's what these ladies have. And that's what sustains them. God, in their minds, is far bigger than Pharaoh. That's the key. God, in their understanding, is far bigger than the circumstances that they've found themselves in. God, in their heart, is far bigger than the consequences that they might have to face if they disobey Pharaoh. Is that your experience? And is that your testimony? My God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. So it doesn't matter what he calls me to do. It doesn't ask me what circumstances I might find myself in. If I fear God, I have no fear of man or anything that might come of them. And here we have that exemplified in these amazing two ladies. They feared God. And that was all they needed. The fear of God in their heart. Faith demonstrated. I think these two ladies probably will put some of us to shame. But we thank God for them and for their wonderful example that they give us. So we see two believers, their faith is tested and their faith is demonstrated because they fear the Lord. Now the third thing, faith defended. These are interesting verses, aren't they? The king of Egypt calls for the midwives. Now what's he going to say? Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Now this is interesting. Some people would say that these ladies must have lied to Pharaoh about what was really going on here. They're deceiving him in some way. Or they're at least being economical with the truth. Maybe they're just telling him a half-truth. I don't believe that about these two ladies. Pharaoh's instruction in verse 16 was very, very specific. He said, as you're doing the duties of a midwife and see them on the birth stools. In other words, he's talking about that time as the baby is being born, as that little one comes out of the womb, and Pharaoh is imagining that the midwives are going to be there at that very moment. And Pharaoh's instruction is at that point. It's a very specific instruction that he gives. As you see that baby born, if it's a boy, don't allow him to live. But allow the girls to live. And so in effect, what he's calling for these midwives to do is to immediately snuff out the life of that little one as it's born. Maybe pass it off as a stillborn. Sorry, we've lost the little one during the birth. And that's it's a horrific thing he's asking them to do. But it's a very specific instruction that Pharaoh has given. And so these ladies take Pharaoh right at his word and throw it back to him. God has intervened for these people. We saw that there's this great multiplication in number over quite a short number of years, just a couple of hundred years, and this vast nation is born out of this family. There must have been dozens and dozens of women pregnant at any one time. Dozens of them. And it's quite a large area in which they live. Now, Some of you have heard stories or read reports occasionally of a lady who's pregnant and suddenly goes into labour, and the labour is over in a flash and the baby's born. And it's born at home in the bathroom with someone on the phone frantic to the ambulance service, or it's born in the back of the car on the way to the hospital, or in the middle of a shopping centre, or whatever. And most ladies are thinking, if only all of mine had been like that. It does happen, where a lady just gives birth within minutes. We've got a midwife here who can verify it's not very common, but it does happen that a lady can give birth amazingly quickly on certain occasions. Well, here, God is working in such a way where that is the norm. The ladies are lively. And what they're saying is, as soon as the time comes for the baby to be born, it's born. These things are shooting out all over the place. Nothing we can do about it. We can't get there quick enough. By the time we arrive, it's all done and dusted. And the specific instruction, Pharaoh, that you gave us, we can't do. We're not there when they're on their birth stool. It's all over. It's not our fault, Pharaoh. The specific instruction you gave, we cannot do. Because we just can't keep up with these women. They're not like your... I don't think they needed to say that really, but they did. They don't fear him. They fear God. Oh, our women, they're not like your Egyptian women, you know. Really pointed. Really pointed. We're God's people. We're different. We need to be, don't we? We should be. We are. And all the boys are surviving. Of course, Pharaoh, he wants to get rid of the boys because he fears that this nation of Egypt, of Israel, will rise up and take up arms against him. And of course, he lives in an age where it wouldn't be imagined that the women would be anything like as much of a threat as the men. He hasn't met some of the women I've met. But just get rid of the men. And everything will be fine. And you snuff out their lineage. You snuff out their birth line, because, of course, it all went down through the males. As a nation, they will disappear if we get rid of all the males. We'll still have plenty of women to act as our slaves, but all the male line will be gone. They'll just vanish over time. That's Pharaoh's plan. And God, in his kindness, God has honoured their faithfulness, you see, so that they have been able to ignore the request that Pharaoh made of them, because they're never there at the time of birth, and they can give Pharaoh an honest and truthful answer, and he can't say anything, because his instruction was very, very specific. Now, if he just said, I want you to go and kill all the boys, would have been different, but that wasn't the instruction. Very specific. That instruction comes next. And it's interesting, isn't it? Pharaoh takes no action against them. He knows he hasn't got a leg to stand on this issue. And God has worked through and for these two godly women, these faithful women, in the most remarkable way. And we need to take great heart from that, you know, Christian people, that when we stand up for the Lord, he is capable of working in and through our circumstances. He is capable of working in and through the lives and even through the words of those who would oppress us. Because God is God. And there's a great word that we use, transcendent. He is above and over it all. He really is. Your God is above and over it all. So why not fear him and live his way? So their faith is defended, and Pharaoh takes no action against them. And then fourthly, in verses 20 to 21, we see that their faith is rewarded. God rewards their faith. God dealt well with the midwives. What a great thing to know that God is dealing well with you. What a wonderful place that is to be, that God is dealing well with you. Do you want to be in that place? Follow the example of these women and have God deal well with you. And the whole people multiplied. The whole nation was blessed because of the faithfulness of these two ladies. Isn't that an interesting thought? All of God's people enjoying a blessing because of the faithfulness of two. And these ladies themselves are provided with households. They themselves have children and they have their own families. And God rewards them. Faith lived out is never a lost cause. And faith lived out is never a futile waste of time. Never. God always rewards faithfulness because God sees and God knows and God will always honour those who honour him in their lives. Always, always. Now, of course, there are some rather twisted views around today as to how God is supposed to do that in this life. There is no promise or guarantee of health and wealth and happiness in that way that some would preach. But faith is always known by God. Faith is always seen by God. Faith is always remembered by God. And faith is always rewarded by God in the light of all eternity. And the faithfulness of these two is integral to the blessing of all God's people. And here's another little important lesson to learn about faith. Your faithfulness isn't just about you and God. It is that first, but it isn't that only. The well-being and encouragement of the Lord's people is also dependent upon your faithfulness. What's your testimony like? And what's your example like for the encouragement and well-being of us all? Fearing God, faith tested, faith demonstrated, faith defended, and faith rewarded. Well, let's close with some final lessons. Look at verse 22. Pharaoh commanded all his people. So he's forgetting about his plan with these two midwives. He's realized he's lost that one. God has confounded his plans. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Now we know, don't we, as we'll discover next time, that this leads us nicely into the story of Moses in the basket in the bulrushes because of this commandment and this instruction that Pharaoh has issued. But I want you to notice something. The very thing that Pharaoh demands be carried out against the Hebrews is visited back upon Pharaoh through the death of the firstborn in chapters 11 and 12. The very thing that is stirred up in Pharaoh's evil heart, because he continues to harden his heart, God throws it back to him. There is a very clear teaching in the Bible. We reap what we sow. We do. What are you reaping? You will reap what you sow. Sow well, Christian believer. Sow well. If you're a parent, sow well with your children. Do you teach our little ones? Sunday school, BBB. Sow well with our little ones. Do you share together with Christian friends, Bible study, prayer? Sow well. Are you married? Do you want to have a good marriage? Sow well in your marriage. We do reap what we sow. And God will throw back at Pharaoh the things that he has been sowing. And Pharaoh will reap it himself because he hardens his heart against the Lord. Second lesson. This instruction that Pharaoh issues is exactly the same instruction that Herod would give against the baby boys in Bethlehem when he tries to kill Jesus. It's exactly the same instruction. And even here in this account, there are shadows of that which is to come. The Bible's an amazing book. And so we see that very often the same thing is done both against God's people and against God's Son. Exactly the same thing. Because you see, there is a very special link between we who are the Lord's people and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a very special link between us. In the Beatitudes, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." There's a link between us, says Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, Saul is thundering down the Damascus road with fire and brimstone issuing forth from his nostrils, seeking the next Christian that he can arrest and take back to Jerusalem. And God stops him and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul was after Christians. And Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me? You touch them, you touch me. You harm them, you offend me. Because I and my people, there is a special relationship between us." And then in Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 15, we read those wonderful words which remind us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself will never call us to undergo anything that he himself cannot intimately associate with, because it tells us that we have a great high priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ, who can sympathize with all of our weaknesses because he was in all points tempted just as we are in every point. There is this remarkable link between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. And even way, way back in the Old Testament record, we see this startling example of something which is going to be issued against the Lord's people, and exactly the same thing will be issued against Christ himself. There is nothing that we will go through in this life that God does not understand. There is nothing that we will go through in this life that God hasn't already experienced through Christ and understands and feels every weakness. Fearing God, it's not just a cold, empty thing that we do. He calls us to stand before him as one who knows intimately all that he's asking us to go through, because he has already been there. There is this unbelievable link between the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. It's the most wonderful privilege. We're going to be reminded of it again this evening when we remember that Jesus calls us to pray, "Our Father." To join with him in saying that. Our Father. God will at times test our faith, but he grants us all the strength that we need and all the grace that we need to demonstrate that faith. and that we can defend our faith, and that our faith will be rewarded. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He is our God. And in Christ, he knows everything he is asking us to go through. Nothing that he calls us into will ever be beyond us because of Christ. And we will always have this great assurance in our hearts that if we fear God, that's enough.